Good morning and greetings in Jesus' name. Thank you for leading out in prayer there, Neil. Maybe some of you know this, but Neil and I have history from years gone by, way back in the school days even. And I did not bump Nelson and tell him to pick on you, so I thought about it. I've been blessed by the service this far, the devotions, the songs we sang. Tied in very well with some of my thoughts that I would like to share this morning. And the song we sang this morning, 454, "Oh to be like thee," a yearning to be like Christ. And then at the end of the song, it says, "Stamp your image, stamp thine own image deep on my heart." I had to think of, I'm going to talk a little bit about horses this morning in the message. And I had to think of a horse that gets branded and how that when that brand gets burned on, it's on for life, especially the deeper it gets burned on, the clearer the, you know, it's not going to fade. It's going to be there for life. And may that be our heart's desire. May we be wanting Christ to be so ingrained, so stamped into our own heart that it's obvious, that it doesn't fade. I was intrigued a little bit by the first verses are the devotionalist led out with there in Genesis of Joseph's testimony of how old he was, and few and evil have the days of the years of my life been. Now you might not have to be, and I know you don't have to be that old to have that testimony. In fact, you could be fairly young here and say, "Few and evil have been my days." And that's sad. He brought that out at Jacob's age. That was a sad way to look at life, to view. But a lot of it, that came back to his own choices. And so we have a choice in the matter. We can choose this morning to live after Christ, to have his image stamped on our hearts, and to be one of his children. And we know that God will bless us in that. This morning, the text, you can turn to Ephesians 1, and I wasn't sure what title to give this message, but we'll call it "Only Complete in Christ." And I'm going to read the whole chapter 1, Ephesians 1 at this time. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be with you. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is that hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him up from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now I believe it starts out here. It says Paul wrote this. He's writing about himself. Paul, an apostle. And if you're like me, sometimes it seems like Paul puts in a lot of, well, maybe his sentence structure isn't always the best. And so sometimes it's hard to stay with exactly what all he's saying. And maybe it would be easier if we rewrite this in plain English. And I would like to look at some of these verses in maybe the Amplified version. But he starts out with Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. He said, I'm an apostle because of the will of God. It was God's purpose, it was God's choice that Paul was an apostle. And Paul was just following Christ's plan. That's why he was an apostle, because he was following God's purpose and plan for his life. And we go down through some of these verses, talk about predestination. Before I get to that, verse 3, he says, our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. We have so much just in spiritual blessings. And that's why we can come back to looking at Jacob and say, you know what, it was his choice. So many of those, that evil that was in his day, that was because of his wrong choices. Because God blesses us when we live for him, even if it's not always in physical, material blessings. God blesses us richly, spiritually. We have all spiritual blessings. Verse 4, he hath chosen us that we should be holy and without blame. 5, he having predestinated us, or chosen us, again, the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the pleasure of his will. It was his pleasure, his desire. That's what he wanted. We were chosen to be adopted to him. In verse 6, he hath made us accepted. We're accepted in him. 7, in whom we have redemption through Christ, to the riches of his grace. Again, riches, spiritual blessings. Jumping down to verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. And what is that mystery? In verse 10, in the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. He's going to gather together in time, in the fullness of time, all things that are in him. Why? To be his glory, down in verse 12, that we can be glorify him, that we can be his glory. Verse 13, he says, when you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. And verse 14 brings out an interesting part. It says, which is the earnest. In other words, it's like a pledge. The Holy Spirit is like a pledge of what's to come when Christ returns, of our inheritance, of what we are anticipating, of what's coming. In verse 15 and 16, he brings out how he's heard of their faith, and he ceases not to give thanks, making mention of them in prayer. Paul was encouraged by hearing of their faithfulness. And because of that, and because he was encouraged, he wanted to lift them up to God, to continue to pray for them. And I was pointing out these verses a year ago. Someone pointed them out to me, of the verse 17 through 19 especially, even 20. As I was studying this text, and I like to sometimes reference other versions and commentaries just to see what they bring out. And I was impressed by the Amplified, and I'd like to read that again and just soak this up as you think of Paul praying and what the blessing of God is, the richness of his blessings. Verse 17, he says, I always pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may grant you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation that gives you a deep and personal and intimate insight into the true knowledge of him, for we know the Father through the Son. And I pray that the eyes of your heart, the very center and core of your being, may be enlightened, flooded with light by the Holy Spirit, so that you will know and cherish the hope, the divine guarantee, and the confident expectation to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, God's people, and so that you will begin to know what is the immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of his active spiritual power in us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of his mighty strength. You know, that's a pretty powerful prayer that Paul is laying out. He says, I want you to have the wisdom, the revelation of that relationship that you can have with Christ. I want you to understand. I want you to be blessed. I want you to feel and experience the hope, that confident expectation and anticipation of the glorious inheritance that's coming as well. That you will know that immeasurable, unlimited, surpassing greatness of his spiritual power. Verses 20 through 22 cover Christ's supremacy over everybody and everything in this world and in time to come as well. And jumping to verse 23 then, I'd like to read that in the Amplified as well. It says, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills and completes all things in all believers. Christ fills and completes all things in believers. And we need to remember that there is no other fulfillment, true fulfillment. And as I was thinking about this, I chose to dig into this passage and break that down because of the beauty that Paul portrays in God's love for us and the fact that he has a plan. Jumping back to those earlier verses, he chose us long before, he says, before the foundation of the world, he had the plan for us that we should be holy, that we should have that relationship with him. That's what he wanted for us. As we accept him, as we follow him. And the point, maybe the point of this message, I have the title, Only Complete in Christ, but the point is summed up there in verse 23 that we just read. Complete, he fills and completes all things in believers. You cannot be who you were meant to be without the Master working in your life. Thanks to this fallen world in the presence of sin, the carnality of man, we cannot find or become who God created us to be without looking to him. But the beautiful thing is he loves each one of us individually and has made a way for us to be complete and perfect in his sight. And he wants that restored relationship and connection to us so we can find true fulfillment and we can bring glory back to him. I said I was going to talk about horses this morning, and one of the reasons my nieces said, hey, there's going to be a lot of youth here this morning. Could you preach a youth message? And I'm not sure if this is totally a youth message, but it's definitely for the youth, and it's for each one of us. But it was something that's been running through my mind, the way horse trainers work with horses and build a connection to them. There's different kind of trainers, and we're gonna touch on that briefly as well. excuse me. And I realize every analogy, every comparison like this has its breakdowns. It falls short some places, but I believe there's a lot we can learn as we look at this subject through the lens. And maybe I'm not qualified to talk on this, as I never achieved the status of being what I would call a good horse trainer. However, I have trained a few horses and I do have a little bit of experience with them, even though some of that might have been more like the blind leading the blind. It was maybe some of it was learning together, and I learned a lot through that. But that being said, like I said, there's several ways to train horses, but there's really good ways. There's some okay ways that get mediocre results, and then there's some ways that are not done, they're not good, or even right, hardly to use them. So let's look at a few of those. I'll bring that up in a little bit. But looking back, first of all, God chose us. He chose us in his image long ago, and we look at that as a trainer maybe chooses a horse or he's given a horse. But he chooses to be in that vocation, and he's okay, this is my project. And so God chose us, and we were chosen by him long ago. In verse 4 it says, we were chosen before the foundation of the world. And Romans 8:5 verse 8 says, God commendeth his love yet toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And not only were we chosen long ago, we were chosen before we were anything special. We were chosen when we were yet sinners, unlovely. We were needing help. We are projects, like an untrained horse is to a horse trainer. I'd like to look at, most of us know a little bit about Mustang horses. We associate them with out west. They're the wild, free horses that, well, just like I said, they're wild. Mustangs. The Mustang is a free-roaming horse of the western United States, descended from horses brought to the Americas by Spanish. Mustangs are often referred to as wild horses. There's an organization called Extreme Mustang Makeover, created and presented by the Mustang Heritage Foundation. The purpose of the Extreme Mustang Makeover competition is to showcase the beauty, versatility, and trainability of American Mustangs. Mustangs competing in these events are wild mares and geldings, typically 4 to 7 years old, and that have been living in the Bureau of Land Management corrals. Approved trainers are paired with a Mustang and then spend approximately 100 days preparing for classes that will showcase the Mustang's new skills. Are you following some of the analogy? Here we take a wild horse, gets paired with a trainer, and in 100 days, they need to display, the horse needs to display what it has learned from the training. Going from a wild horse to a trained, to display, where did it say that? To display the beauty, versatility, and trainability. Just like these horses and trainers, God wants to work with his children as well. Christ came to give us the training we need, to be the example, number one, but also to give us what we need, to change our hearts and make us, to give us that beauty, that versatility. We're given the opportunity to go through this training when we give our hearts to Christ. And it's not just for 100 days, though. And I thought about that. Maybe we should start some programs. When you give your life to Christ, we're going to put you in an intense training program, one-on-one, 100 days. And we're going to see what you're like when you get out. Maybe we should do something more like that. We do have training, and we understand that, you know what, it's for the rest of our life. We are in a training program. We are learning. We're not just left to ourselves. We're not that much value. And that's why God desires our hearts, so we can showcase that beauty and versatility, that trainability with a life in Christ, a restored relationship with God. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We are Christ's projects. We are his workmanship. As we allow him, he works in our lives to bring out that beauty. So I mentioned earlier, we talked about there's different horse trainers, there's different ways to train a horse. And there's right ways and wrong ways. And you know, the farther away from the right way or the acceptable ways of training horses, the farther away from that you get, the less desired results you have. In fact, there's some trainers that will even ruin a horse. And that's kind of how it is for us today. There's many trainers in this world trying to get our attention. There's trainers of many false religions, and probably most of us here are not really tempted with the main false religions that are around us. But there's other things that we are tempted with that want to grab our attention, take our hearts. Trainers like be your own God. Trainers like God is love. He's not going to draw a hard line. God is my co-pilot. The idea that God is our friend. Is God our co-pilot or is God our pilot? We sang that song, Lord, as I walk with thee from day to day. So we're walking with Christ, but it goes on and says, lead me. Lead me in your paths. John 14, verse 6 says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only truth and the only way for true life. I thought of Solomon when he became king. He realized his weakness in leading the people. And where did he go? He took it before God. And God told him, after he gave his request, what he wanted, God said, "I have given thee a wise and understanding heart." And he went on to say, "I'm also going to bless you with riches." Solomon was already wise in the fact that he knew the answers of life come from looking to God for help. It was not within himself. It was from God that he was going to get help. How quick are we to turn to God for help when we face mountains in life? Today we're given the manual, right here. If we want to know what God is telling us, we can find the answers in the Word. So these horse trainers, there's trainers that come across, and we touched on this a little bit, but there's trainers that are, or people that their horse is their friend. And how much is that horse going to learn if the horse is their friend? They're not drawing the lines. We talked about God is our co-pilot, or God is love. That's not drawing lines and saying, you know what, here's the fences, here's the lead rope, here's how you're going to follow. No, this communicates poor authority, and it gives the horse liberty to be rude, unruly, and we might say a spoiled brat. No, God is our... Does God treat us like that? Is God just our friend? No. No, God will not let us get away with sin and compromise. He is our Father, and he has expectations and restrictions. I wasn't sure what to call the next one, but I called him the tyrant, because this trainer will force his horses into submission one way or another. He will win, whether that's through beating them, through hobbling them, even starving them so they become weak, tying them up. Does God force himself into people's lives and you will listen? No. God does do things to get our attention. Sometimes he does pretty drastic things where we don't have a choice to get that he gets our attention, but we still have the choice to accept that or not. To accept him or reject him. There's maybe the cowboy way where people, they just pull a horse out of the corral and jump on it and try to ride it out. But the right way is a term in the horse world we call a horse whisperer. And I'm going to give you two definitions. And I will say about this horse whisperer, there is different. There's a lot. That's a broad term. There's a lot of different techniques and different ways people do this. But a horse whisperer is an individual who practices a unique approach to horsemanship based on empathy, nonverbal communication, and building trust with horses. Another definition: a horse whisperers read and interpret the horse's body language, facial expressions, and vocal tones, allowing them to understand, calm, train, and again, build trust with the horse. So the best trainers communicate to the horse through horse's language. They find that way to connect, and we don't expect any other way. If I was up here trying to communicate God's word or the message this morning in Spanish, most of you wouldn't understand, and I probably wouldn't understand most of it either. So they communicate control through the way a horse can understand. It's through their posture, it's through their walk. And they study the way they need to be and the way the horse responds, the way the horse gives feedback. Their communication, just in the way they walk, the directions, possibly even their vocal commands or tones. It's It's not always quiet and gentle, but it's in ways that help build that connection and understanding, build trust. Who is in charge? And eventually, that trust is built. I thought of, in Psalm 32, verse 8, he says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. And we're going to talk about this a little more, but then he says, I will guide thee with my eye. You know, trainers with a connection with their horse can guide that horse in many ways without even hardly moving much at all, because they build that connection. So I was able to observe a trainer. He was an amateur trainer. Do this some years ago. He was working with a 3-year-old mare that had never been ridden. And when he put the saddle on and tightened that girth down, she responded in the way that most horses do. First time they experience that. And she started bucking and running around the corral. Well, when she calmed down, he started working with her, with this communication I was talking about. And he had some kind of stick or a whip with a bag on the end. If you know anything about horses, you take a bag and you shake it and rattle it. Their ears are coming up, their eyes are wide open, and their head is up. They're, you've got their attention. They're either ready to run. Either fight or flight is the term we use for horses. But he didn't hit her with it. He was simply getting her attention. And you know, as he didn't have to chase her around the corral. He moved a little bit, and he moved the stick over here, and he could move the stick over here. And she started learning to turn around, and he was directing her with very little movement on his part. And as he was doing that, she began to learn, instead of just being panicked to get away, she started stopping and looking back at him. Okay, now what's next? And he continued to do that until she was actually relaxed. When he stepped back and he was not giving her a command, her head came down and she looked at him. Okay, she was looking for the next signal. And you know, she realized that he wasn't just a crazy man chasing her around the corral. She started to trust him. And it was less than an hour that I watched him work with her, till she was standing in the middle of the corral with no lead rope on, and she stood calmly and still as he climbed into the saddle for the first time. Now, some horses, all horses are different. But he had worked her to a point where she was okay to trust him, to climb onto her back like that. And needless to say, I was very impressed. Now, the work for her was not over, even though she had reached this monumental moment in life. See, she had let go of her will. And she had learned to trust him and place her will along with him, what he was asking of her. There was still a lot she needed to learn, but that's how it is for us. You know, God gets our attention. That first step. And we come to the point realizing, you know, we can't escape. But the more we know about God, we realize he's not going to hurt us. God is not a tyrant that will hurt us and force us into submission. We can trust him. We can ask, what do you want from me? And it becomes a beautiful thing. As beautiful it is to see a horse respond to that training, it's even more beautiful to see a person's heart respond to God, to see God working in someone's life and they're responding to him. As I said, though, we can't stay there. There's continued training. Useful horse gets lots of continued training. And it gets experience in the real world. Learning what the bit and the reins mean, learning what leg pressures on their sides mean, even learning to sense the posture of the rider in the saddle can communicate, just the posture of the person in the saddle can communicate whether we're supposed to go or stop. It can. How? Two things, experience and a heart connected to the master, right? They learn to understand and sometimes even know and can predict what he wants them to do. And I've seen horses that were trained better than most people's well-trained dogs. We could use comparisons to training a dog this morning. I chose horses. Horses that can be told to stay, roll over, shake a paw or a leg, stand up on their back legs, come when whistled to. They can even chase their owner around in fun, and so on. Not to mention all the different types of the riding styles, the gaits, and the work they can learn to do as well. And we marvel at the beauty of a well-trained horse. We marvel at the connection to the master. So it is with, as God works with us. And I wasn't sure I was going to bring this in, but just this week on Friday, we had the privilege, the upper graders and myself, had the privilege to go across the road over here and watch a potter. In fact, we even got our hands dirty and made cups of clay. And beans, it's such a good analogy as well. That's in Jeremiah 18, verses 3 through 6. You don't have to turn there. He says, "But then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of the clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." God is working with us as we allow him. God works with us, fashions us into something beautiful. Sometimes fixing, when we were over there working, sometimes one of the students, and in fact, he wanted me to try it as well. And when I was shaping that cup, it got a little bit different than what I wanted. And he said, "Okay, I think I can fix it." And he put his hands on it. And when the master puts his hands on, a lot of times it doesn't have much choice, right? But as we allow God to work with us, to mold us and shape us in the person that he wants us to be, our life might turn into something a bit different than we ever pictured. And I wonder how many people in their 20s, at least for sure into their 30s, are realizing that my life is a lot different today than what I pictured when I was, say, 10, 15, even 20 years old. But as we follow Christ, we can grow. We can become that beautiful thing. We can better understand him, understand what he truly desires from us, and we can become that beautiful product just like that pottery. We can become that person that radiates God's love and his grace is from out of our own life, like we were created to be. Philippians 3, verse 12 through 14. This is Paul talking here. My Bible titles this "The High Calling of God." Philippians 3, 12 through 14. "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended or attained, But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He said, you know what?
I'm going for it.
Let the things behind that are going to distract. I have not arrived. I have not achieved, but I'm pressing on. In other places, Paul likes to, he's mentioned different times about a runner or somebody that's pressing on for the prize and putting off every weight. And he says, I press toward the mark. Why? It's not easy. It's not easy. It takes a lot of discipline and work for us to learn. To learn what God wants us to be. The temptation is to start this learning and then kind of cool off or relax. To become distracted, maybe even give up. Such is a good comparison to my horse as I had as a young man. And I trained him. I talked about some of my training experience. I was an inexperienced horseman myself. And I trained him as good as I knew how, which had its limitations. So most of what he learned from me came back on the trainer because he was an intelligent horse. And I got him to be where I thought he was actually pretty good. And in some standards, he was decent. He wasn't perfect, but he had learned to be mostly responsive and trustworthy to his master, and I was impressed at the connection we had built. As I spent more time with him, you know, we grew to understand and anticipate what he might do, what I might probably ask him to do, and it made a relationship that, you know, we could enjoy riding together. It wasn't a constant fight, and it wasn't dangerous, and you know, it wasn't out of control. So whether it was running or walking, you know, just relaxing, you know, I thought we had arrived pretty well there. But something I learned, most of the riding I did at this time was with friends, at least one or two friends. And so when we go out, there was two going out. And I found out when I moved him home to the home farm where I lived, how well connected he was or wasn't to his master. Because when I wanted to go out riding by myself with him out the field lane, you know, I suddenly realized that he didn't really want to go as much as I wanted him to go. He wanted to just stay in the meadow. And so while we were headed out, he was constantly trying to turn around and thinking about going back. And this created a struggle of wills between the master and beast. And needless to say, it took some of the enjoyment out of riding. And I realized that without that peer pressure of the other horse going along, that, hey, we're going out riding, he did so well under that. But when he was asked to step out by himself, he wasn't as connected to me as the master as I thought he was. So one such time we were out riding and I was frustrated with him. And the other problem I had when we turned around to go back, he got excited, and if I held him into a walk, he would have loved to just run flat out back to the meadow. He loved to run. But I didn't want him to run this time. And I got frustrated and he started prancing, trying to go, and no, you can walk. And me as the master, I'm going to make you walk. And so I pulled those reins back pretty tight, and I held him there, and I thought, you know what? I'll even put these reins around the saddle horn. And then when he throws his head or he tries to act up, he's going to know he can't. Well, the problem was, when he threw his head, the bit in the chain really bit into his mouth. And next thing I know, he stood up on his back legs, and he came over backwards. And somehow, it was most likely the hand of God, because there I was out by myself, you know, if something had happened, I don't even know if I had my phone along. Sometimes I didn't carry it because I hated the way it bunched up in my pocket. But I was not hurt. Somehow, I was not hurt. And we both collected ourselves off the ground. I think I was as surprised, or I'm not sure who was more surprised. I probably learned more than he did through that experience. But I tell that story because of our journey and our connection with the Master. You know, it can start out well, but it can reach a plateau and then not, we compromise or we say, you know what, that's about as far as I want to go. When we do that, when that struggle comes between our will and what God is asking us to do, we can expect to run not only into stress, but also catastrophic events. God can bring things into our life to get our attention, to continue the working process. God wants our whole heart, and only then can we have that blessed relationship with Him. Way back in the day of Moses, God gave the Ten Commandments to His people, and the first one was, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thine soul and with all thy might." I'm afraid we're good at finding ways to hang on to selfishness in our hearts and holding on to things in our lives that keep us from growing as close to the Master as we should. God will and does call us to step out and away from what everyone else is doing sometimes. There's a quote that I recently heard. It says, "Others can, you cannot." As a child of God, you pursue God and only what fits into His plan for you. When God calls you to Himself, you need to let go of all your selfish wants and desires if they're not part of His plan. You need to let go and choose to follow His plan. And often when we're put to the test, we struggle with feelings like, this is too hard. It's lonely. My friends aren't coming with. I have to step out by myself. It hurts. I'm uncomfortable with this. I'm scared. I don't feel like it. I don't want to. And so on. And these feelings are real. But how connected are you to the Master? Where really is your heart? And briefly, I would like to talk about what I have, the point, I have the different heart. I've been talking about heart change and connection to the Master, but I would like to look at a particular horse who had a different heart. Secretariat was born in 1970, and he grew into a nearly perfectly put together racehorse, although he did lose some races in his career. But at the age of 3, he won the Kentucky Derby and went on to win the following 2 races, which is known as the Triple Crown. Very prestigious. And in that, he set records in each of those races that has held to this day, over 50 years later. Time records of how fast that, I think it's 1 1/8 and 1/4 and certain length, always, every time. How? Why? One possibility that contributed to this was found after his death. He didn't have a normal heart. His heart was about 2.5 times bigger than normal size. You see, it was better than normal. If we want to be successful, we can't have a normal heart either. Ezekiel 36:26, the first part, God says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you." We have to have a better than normal heart. We have to have a heart cleansed from carnality and sin, a heart after God and in tune with God. Only through Jesus can we really experience completeness and be the beautiful restored creation that God originally intended us to be. In Matthew 16, verse 25, it says, "For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." Again, we can only have fulfillment and completeness by giving up our life, our will, for Christ. For him to take it. Otherwise, we will be that lost. That worthless, if we're comparing to horses, a wild horse is not worth that much except for the beauty of the wildness. But it's not useful to mankind. There's not just a lot of benefit there. And if we want to be a blessing to others, a blessing to the kingdom, and experience the riches of his glory, then we must be in tune with the Master. We must have a changed heart. With these thoughts, you may kneel for prayer.